In Luke 9, I'll begin our reading in verse number 57. A rather long chapter it is, 62 verses. But we'll read verse 57 down through verse number 62. And there are two words. They're mentioned twice in these verses I'm going to read. There are two words that are hooked together that the Lord wants. It's not that I want, the Lord wants me to address this morning. See if you can pick them out as we read. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. We'd ask you to pray for us and with us. Certainly preaching is a spiritual task, and it requires spiritual unction and spiritual power, and I would covet your prayers for that. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name this morning thanking you for the good songs of Zion. Thank you for the good testimonies that give praise to your name. Lord, it's high time, past time, that your people devote time and energy and effort to pointing you out and giving attention to you and bringing a reflection to your name and giving you glory. Father, I pray in this dark hour in which we live that we will in fact let our light shine. We don't have to make it. All we need to do is let it. It's in us if we're saved. Father, I pray that you'll take control of my mind and help me, Lord, to say nothing more or nothing less than, God, that which you desire and design for this service. Lord, bless our visitors for being with us this morning. Speak to all of us. We're all needy people. We need to hear from you. Help us, Lord, with the subject at hand. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The two words that I would like to point out that are used twice is once found in verse 59 and once found in verse number 61. And we'll read these two verses. The Bible said, And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Verse 61, And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house, at home at my house. How many would pick out those two words? Me first. Me first. Does that sound like a two-word description of the present-day problems of America and of our homes, of our marriages, of our churches, and of our youth? Me first. Me first. Me first is what I want to preach on and would be the title of the message, Me First. Amen. Me first is behind all division. It's behind all rebellion. It is behind all disobedience. It is behind all selfishness. It is behind pride. It is behind all spiritual decline. It is behind, in fact, the very practice of sin is because the me first idea. I begin to think about it, and it's all through the Word of God. There's illustration in the Old Testament, one after another, There's illustrations in the New Testament, one after another, that would show this me first problem. In the New Testament, I'll deal with several in the Old Testament in just a moment, but one comes to mind is the man that was laid there at the pool of Siloam, and in waiting on the waters to be troubled, and for him to get in, and while the waters would be troubled, that he might be healed. But he always kept saying that others would go in before me. In other words, a lot of people weren't considered of him, probably one of the, if not the worst shape or conditions there, but they was readily wanting to get in first, even though it excluded him and that he didn't get in, others got in with that me first category, or that idea. But I began to think in my mind, where did it all start? And that would bring us to our very first point that I'd like to point your attention to, and that would be number one, the source of the me first idea or mentality. Where did it all start? Where's the fountain? Where's the origin at? Well, I started back. I started just traveling back in my mind through the Word of God. And I would find different places through the Scripture that me first would stick its head up. And I'd say, well, there's the start. There's where it started. Then I'd think, well, no, back even behind that, even before that, there was this situation, this home, this problem, this individual, and there's that me first mentality would stick its head up. Well, to make a long story short, I just kept going on back, and I guess where I stopped, I didn't stop, but I found myself even in Genesis, the first, I found myself in the garden. I said, oh, there it is. There's the me first origin. Then I got to thinking, no, I'm going to have to ask you to travel with me all the way back to Genesis. And then when we get to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. We can't even stop there. We're going to have to go back beyond time. Before there was ever any earth, and before there was planets and stars and sun and moon, and before there was anything that is, as we see it to be, we're going to have to go on back. And then when we get on back there into eternity past, then we're going to have to make an upward travel to heaven, the courts of God. And in the high courts of God, we find the me first. First time sticking its head up. And the Bible said in Ezekiel 28, in verse 11, the Bible describes, starting with verse 11, you're to read it, make a note, to read that, Ezekiel 28, verse 11 through 15, passage of Scripture devoted to dealing with the description of Lucifer. Anybody ever heard of him? Satan, the son of the morning, as talked about there in Isaiah chapter number 11. And by the way, I just want to insert this little comment here that in Isaiah 14 in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? So he's talking about his fall. By the way, I just want to insert that. If your Bible reads in verse number 12, and he calls Lucifer the morning star, I tell you what you need to do with it. You need to discard it. Throw it in the garbage. Because it is definitely not the King James Bible. A lot of the modern so-called perverted translations, specifically the NIV, my friend, that verse calls Lucifer the morning star. Now, you know in Revelations 22, who's called the morning star? The bright and morning star, Jesus. Amen. I wouldn't have a Bible that would describe Jesus with the same terms as was given to Lucifer. But anyway, that's just a little insertion there to let you know that all Bibles are not the same. Amen. And amen. Just because it's got Bible on it don't mean it is. Amen. Get you a good King James Bible and be confident you have God's Word for English-speaking people. And read it and let it read you. But the Bible talks about here in these verses, and I'd like to reference a couple of those verses. Verse number 15. Well, he asked in verse 12 about how he was fallen. Verse 13, he said, "For thou hast said in thine heart," oh, come on now, me first, the author of me first, the origin of me first, the source of me first. Here it is. "For thou hast said in thy heart," in verse 13, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Sound to me like the me first has showed up in heaven. In the very heart of the devil, in the very heart of Lucifer, he's the one that initiated, he's the one that started and gave birth to the me first concept. And before I preach much further and any of us sprout wings and halos this morning, there's still a whole lot of that left in us. Don't think for a second, just because you're saved, that me don't want to jump out there in the first, all that it can. Say amen right there. Or am I the only one with that issue? No, I'd say I'm not. Amen? But the Bible shows us here that it was the devil that started in his heart. Didn't want God to be God, and he wanted to take over the throne, and he wanted to be in charge, and he wanted to run things. He didn't want to be in submission to God. He didn't want to be in subjection to God. He didn't want to be in subordination to God. He wanted to be in control. It was his plan to take over. Of course, verse 15 of Isaiah 14, here's what God said to the me first origin. He said, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And amen. Here's another passage, Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse 15. Here's what God said about Lucifer. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." Do you hear me? And then in verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." Here's what God said, "I will cast thee to the ground." Lucifer, the son of the morning, my friend, had the position and the privilege of being the one that occupied the protection or the guard of the throne of God, appointed there personally by God. But that wasn't good enough. See, that's the thing. That'll never be good enough for a me first. A me first don't want to get close to the first. A me first wants to be first. And so we find the source of the me first a problem that would face us today. It was found in the very heart of the devil himself. There's no other time that you and I are more, if I could use this term, devilish. There's no other time in our life that we're more devilish than when we are living for old number one. When we're living for me, the one, no matter who you step on to get there, but no matter who you have to hurt, no matter what you have to ignore to get to that place that you want to get in, guess where that come from? That come from the very heart of the devil. And can I say this? It's still in his heart. He didn't get over it. He got judged for it, and he was cast down, I believe, to this world. The Bible calls him the prince and power of the air. He's called the God, little G-O-D, of this world. And I want to tell you, it's still in his heart. That's why he opposes and fights everything God is for. He don't want God to be in control. He don't want God to have the preeminence. He wants himself to be exalted. And sin does that. Sin exalts the devil.
Are you listening? That's how the devil gains his first, is, my friend, through the avenue of sin and sinful pleasures. I thought about this as well. You know, he's called, in the Word of God, he's called the prince and power of the air. You know, he's called the God of this world, the God of this age. And you know what? If that's in his heart, and he's in charge of a lot of the activities of our world, then don't you think that it would just make sense that he's trying to promote that me first heart that's in him? Amen. And our world is governed by that mostly. Amen. And so it is very clear that the me first originated in the very heart of Satan himself. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to mention a second truth, if I could. Number two, I'd like to hasten on and deal, and we'll probably just lock in right here for the rest of the service. But not only do we know the source of the me first, and that right there ought to be enough to know that I don't want that in my life. I don't want to be governed by me first. And it's not about me, and it's not how big I am, and it's not how important I am, and it's amen. Amen. If anything ought to cause me to want to reject that is to know where that comes from. And I had that when I was lost, more so than now. Are you listening? The second truth, not only the source of it, but I want to talk about for a little while now the succession of it. It doesn't stay by itself. It always seeks to spread. And by the way, we ought to know that about sin. Sin loves to be spread. Sin loves secrecy. We know that. Sin loves solitude. We know that. That is, sin loves to thrive in your life when you're by yourself. Nobody's looking, nobody's listening, and you can get away from it, the devil will tell you. You can get away with it. So sin loves secrecy. Nobody knows. Nobody will ever find out. And sin loves solitude. Amen. But I want to tell you, sin loves self. Sin wants to make self king and big. Amen. Now that's, of course, not the teachings of Jesus. Jesus teaches self-denial. Jesus teaches self-crucifixion. Amen. But no, the devil, the me first origin, he is in the building up self. Self will destroy spirituality. Those two things cannot really, really occupy your life at the same time, spirituality and self. What God wants is spirituality, and what I want is self. You can't have both in the same, in your same life and have any kind of measure of spirituality. Amen. You need to realize, as I do many times, self is my worst enemy. My worst enemy is not the devil, and it's not even the world. Amen. I know a lot of times we'll stand up and testify, boy, the devil's on me, the devil's fought me, the devil's doing this. But really, most of us are never going to be like Job and have a personal encounter with the devil. Amen. Brother Roy Goodson, I wouldn't dare do this, but he did. He said, an older man of God, and he said he was hearing a bunch of testimonies. Wasn't bragging on the anchor, wasn't bragging on the Savior, wasn't nothing but who could give the worst scenario, and who could give the worst doctor's report, and who could give the worst detailed complaint session. And of course, most of them, he said, interjected the devil into their story. The devil's doing this, and the devil's on me. And I don't know if he just got fed up with all of that hogwash, amen. And finally, he said, please, just hush your mouth. Said, just quit bragging on yourself. Everybody looked at him like, bragging? We've been whining. We've been complaining. We've been talking about the devil on us. And he said, quit bragging on yourself. He said, there's not a person in here that's on a spiritual level that would merit the devil himself to fight against. Amen. Amen. That's right. Most of us, my friend, most of us, we have problems, if there is such a thing that I'm about to describe. The devil probably would find his weakest. One-eyed, one-legged, one-armed, oldest demon of hell that barely can move and walk and think. And all he has to do is put him on my trail, and the next thing you know, I'm in chaos. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's my report. Now, amen, that's my report. But I want to talk about the succession. The devil don't want to keep it to himself. And I believe that Saul out there in the Garden of Eden. Now, let me just back up. I want to deal with this in about three areas. The first succession. Succession means it's passed on. The first succession that I noted in the Bible of its spreading, of this me first spread, was of course in heaven when the devil spread his me first drive into a great part of the angels. Are you listening? The fallen angels. That was angels, my friend, created of God and for God and God's purpose. But yet the devil was so attractive. The devil was so pretty. The devil, my friend, had, and you can read about it in Ezekiel, but he was not ugly. He was decorated with all kinds of stones and pipes, and he was very attractive. Amen. And by the way, he was over the music in heaven. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that out there, and I still believe it's his greatest evangelistic tool to reach this world is through the avenue of music. He still does that. Amen. But he was attractive, and he began to spread his heart in heaven. He began to talk to this angel and that angel and this group and that group. And before you know it, he had a big following. He had turned a large number of angels even against God. And my friend, when God casts the devil out, my friend, he also cast out those angels that followed him with him. Are you listening? And those we know to be demonic forces. Amen. Fallen angels are what we know to be demonic forces. Now, don't let some of this liberal outfit tell you that these fallen angels, these were some pre-Adamic race. It's amazing how they'll try to twist things just to get you to doubt the Word of God. But I want to tell you, listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4 that some of those angels are already, my friend, put into hell. Some of them. Not all of them, but some of them. Listen to it. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude in verse 6, the Bible says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So we know that when the devil spread his succession of his me first heart, it got into the angels and they began to follow him. And guess what? They fell as well. But not all of those angels are in hell. Not all of those fallen demonic angels are in hell. Some of them are loose in the world today working as servants. Listen, working as servants to the devil himself. In fact, in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 24, Jesus is called the prince. Not Jesus, but the devil. Excuse me, I never want to make that mistake. Amen. But Satan is called the prince of devils or the prince of demons. Now think about that. Now I want you to go listen to me just right here. You think about even in heaven, the devil, Lucifer, influenced these angels to fight against God, to turn against God, work against God. And those same devil, same demons, or fallen angels that fought against God even in heaven are here in this world at work. What do you think they're up to? They're doing the same thing here that they were doing there, and that is helping to promote in succession the me-first heart of the devil. Amen. Humility's never destroyed a marriage. But that me-first concept will. I deserve better. Amen. And so you could go on with that. But I'm talking about the first succession is, it was passed from Satan, my friend, even to the fallen angels. And by the way, I just want to mention this. If you're here lost, you need to listen to this. Some of those demons are in hell. We know that. The Bible says that. I read you verses to prove it. Others of those demons are in various ranks. According to Ephesians chapter number 6, it talks about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And all of those, every commentary I've read after, believes that those are different demonic ranks in the army and service of the devil himself. And so some of them are here working. They work there. Listen, I believe this personally. And I don't want to get hung up right here, but I believe personally that not only has God dispatched at least two angels as guardian angels for us, at least two, maybe more. Amen. Amen. I had a little humorous thought there, I ain't going to say it. But anyway, amen. I have a hard time keeping them in my car, but anyway, I put them in seat belts, but anyway. But I believe that we've got at least two guardian angels, but I believe the devil's always tried to be a counterpart. The devil's always tried to do a duplicate to what, my friend, that God does. And I believe that of every child of God, I believe the devil has at least two demonic fallen angels that's dispatched for no other purpose than to hound you every step of your Christian journey. And how can you tell if they're gaining ground when that me first idea, heart, and attitude starts surfacing? Amen. Here's a second truth. Not only the first succession was, it was passed from Satan right on into the angels. Number two, we find in the Garden of Eden that it was also transferred from Satan right into our parents. That was the whole drive behind the devil's conversation with Eve, is to get her to see how important she was and that God was withholding blessing from her. Amen. Not letting you eat of that tree, God's holding back on you. God's not letting you in on it. He's keeping some things from you. Well, if the devil ever get that concept in your mind, you better watch it. He'll whip you. Amen. Look what you're going through. Boy, God's holding back on you. Hey, learn this right off the bat by faith. You'll never in 100 lives be able to explain the moves of God. God doesn't move in our realm of explanation. He don't have to ask us, and He don't have to explain, this is why I do that and why I do this. He just can do it because He's God, and He needs no counselor. He doesn't need no advisor. Amen. He is God, and He's in control. And sometimes, brother, you can't see that. Sometimes faith has to just step out and say, God, I don't understand why. I don't understand why you're allowing this and why what possible purpose could come from this. But I choose to trust you. I choose to trust you. Don't let the devil turn you into doubting God. Don't let the devil get you to doubting God. Don't let the devil get you, my friend, to questioning God. Because if he can ever get that toehold into your doorway and it's just cracked open a little bit and you begin to question God and doubt God, unbelief creeps in, and guess what will come in soon? And that will be bitterness. You'll get mad at God, bitter at God. Amen. But anyway, there in the garden, guess what? The devil, my friend, still highly upset at God because he was thrown out and cast out. Are you listening? I just want to say the devil didn't fight the animal kingdom. The devil didn't attack, my friend, the trees. The devil didn't attack the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, or the fish of the sea. I tell you who he attacked. He found that which resembled God, that which was created in the image of God, and he formed his attack on them by putting that, if I can get that me first into them, if I can put my heart, the devil said, if I can put my heart, that me first concept, if I can put that into Eve, I've got her. And you cannot read that. Go back this afternoon, read there in Genesis 3 and see, and read it with that meant of what I'm preaching. Read that in the back of your mind and see if you don't see with Eve that me first step up. Hey, you eat that, you be as God, knowing good and evil. I could just see her. You mean I will receive that much of a promotion? You mean I will be elevated that high? I will be as God's, knowing good and evil? Give it to me to eat. I want it. It don't matter what God said. I want it. That's what the me first drive is. I want it. I don't care what the Bible says. I want it. Amen. Better know this. This is a word for somebody. God knows best. Always know that. God knows best. But anyway, not only was it succession, it was transferred, my friend, from Satan to the angels. It was transferred from Satan, my friend, to Adam, or to Eve first. And then, of course, then Adam, if he was going to have fellowship with her, then he had to willfully, with his eyes open, knowingly partake of that. Amen. But this next succession is really one that ought to get her heart. Not only was it transferred from Satan to angels, Satan to Eve and to Adam, but also it went from parents to children. That me first went from Adam and Eve to Cain. Adam and Eve bore their first two. Firstborn Cain, secondborn Abel. My friend, of course, when I later on had Seth, but we know, my friend, that there, that Cain, my friend, was a tiller of the ground. And we know that Abel was a shepherd type individual that raised flocks and was able to have that and produce that. Guess what got in the heart of Cain? When God accepted Abel's sacrifice, Brother Shaw, and rejected Cain when he brought the fruit of his ground, brought the, if we could say, I don't know what it was he raised, but maybe he had tomatoes this big. Who knows? And he brought that and thinking, my, surely the Lord would accept that. I know I would, amen. Surely the Lord would accept that. My, look at that expertise and look at that know-how and knowledge. Look at that. Oh, surely God will accept that. But there was no faith involved and there was no blood involved. Well, here comes Abel with the firstling of his flock and sacrificed that of a lamb. Does that sound New Testament? Does that sound like the Lamb of God? Sure, all of them points to Him. Here Abel offers up the blood of an innocent for the guilty. And guess what? God honored that and accepted that. Guess what got in the heart of Cain? That me first rebellion, that me first revenge, that me first, I'll get you. You've moved ahead of me now. You've moved in front of me now. I don't like that. I'll get you. I'll catch when nobody's looking. I'll catch you out in the field. My turf. He was a gardener. He said, I'll get you in the field. I'll get you on my grounds. And I'll promote me over you. In fact, I'll kill you. And he did so. What was behind that murder? Me. Amen? Are you listening? You say, preach, I'd never go that far. Hey, don't you underestimate your fallen nature. Don't you underestimate your depraved flesh. I'll tell you, if you get me first in the driver's seat, it'll take you down the dead-end road. It'll take you, my friend, off a bluff. It'll cause you to hurt people that loves you the most. It'll cause you, my friend, to do damage to people, my friend, that's of their own flesh and blood. We may never know, and only God could reveal how much hurt and damage has been done in the human race through the me first attitude. Miss Shannon works in the field where she deals with a lot of children that is abused and neglected and so forth. You know what's behind all that? Parents that's got me first. They take care of themselves. I don't know where they are. Could care less. My children, I don't know where they are. So what? As long as I'm having my time, that's me first. As long as I'm getting my pleasure, as long as I've got my buddies, as long as I've got my friends, me first. Me first. Amen. I'm telling you, if we was run this concept that I'm trying to preach on this morning, if we ran it through our world, we would find it be the source of every problem we've got. Try it. The whole war in Israel is because them stinking Ishmaelites has always wanted to be me first. They've hated Isaac the whole time, and that's what that war's over. The two sons of Abraham, one, my friend, by the handmaiden, was Ishmael. Amen. The Bible said he'd be a wild man. You can't tame them. They'll be they're a wild race. They're out for war and killings, and you can listen to the baloney that's coming from our government that says that they're friendly and Islam is a friendly religion. You can believe that till you pass out. I'll never believe it, because that Bible says the originator and starter of it, Ishmael, would be a wild man. He fought Isaac and he still fought. That's what it's all about over there. Ishmael saying, I want to have it. It's mine. Well, amen. That's good enough for me. So it showed up from parents to children in Cain and Abel. There's another example where it showed up in the children. In the book of Genesis. Jacob and Esau. Well, they were brothers. Esau, firstborn, Jacob, the second, and they were born just moments apart. But guess what? Jacob and Esau fought even in the belly, amen, of the mother. The two nations in there fighting. That's what the Bible, I read it last night. It said you got two nations in you and they're warring, they're fighting. That's right. It's amazing how God knows it all. But He did. And guess what? Esau was born first. And Jacob didn't like that from the start, because the younger is to serve the older. And the Bible tells us that, my friend, when Jacob was born, he had a hold of the heel. He had a hold of the heel of Esau. That's what Jacob means. Heel catcher, supplanter, trickster. In other words, you know what that, what does that tell you? You're not going out for me, I'm coming! I'll get you for this! I've planned the whole 9 months we've been in here, we've been a fighting over who's going out first! The Bible says that now. He had a hold of his heel when he was born. Esau came out and they said, what's this? I ain't never seen that before. And there was a fist had a hold of the heel of Esau. You say, well, it was an infant. It wasn't saying nothing, but that action was, I'll get you. I'll get you, boy. You let me get out of here and grow up just a little bit, I'll get you. And we all know, if you've done any studying on Jacob,
Jacob was a me-first man. It didn't matter what tricking and lying and conniving he had to do. It doesn't matter. He did it. Somebody said, the Bible says, Esau have I loved, but Jacob have I hated. No, is that the way it is? No. No, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And somebody asked a man, a preacher one time, said, I don't understand that. How could God hate Esau? He said, I got a better question. How could God love Jacob? Amen. Amen. Oh, but he said, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. Listen to this. And Jacob, the first time we saw this really, of course, it surfaced there in the birth. And then it surfaced later on in the birthright. The birthright belonged to the eldest son, which was Esau, giving him precedence over his brothers, assuring him of a double share of his father's inheritance. This wasn't Jacob's, but he wanted it and ended up with it, even at the expense of taking advantage of his own flesh and blood brother, Esau, in a time of weakness and hunger. Esau was a hunter. Esau had went out hunting, and like most of us, he came home empty. He was hungry. Thank God for Food City. But he came in, he was hungry. He was hungry. And the Bible talks about him being, hey, he was hungry and he was weak. And Jacob said, here's my chance. Here's my chance. Brought that bowl of pottage over there. What? I'm telling you, Esau, son, you talking about some groceries. Man, I'm full as a tick on a dog. I'm telling you, I'm just satisfied. But Esau's stomach was growling. Oh, I'm hungry. Oh, I'm hungry. What would you take? Esau said, what would you take for that bowl of pottage? What would you take for that bowl of beans? Oh, you want something to eat? His own flesh and blood brother. He should have said, well, sure, I've got plenty. Come on, Esau, get you something to eat. But no, that me first said, ha, 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 ha. My chance. I tell you what. I'll trade you this bowl of pottage for your birthright, which belonged to the eldest son, put him over all of the brothers, and give him a double portion of the father's inheritance. And Jacob knew that. And Jacob said, I want that. It won't rightfully belong to me because I'm not the oldest. But I want it. And he got it. So he got the birthright. And then later on, make a long story short, a little bit later on, when Isaac was dying, the father, when Isaac was dying, guess what happened? It was time for him to pronounce a blessing on the oldest son. And Isaac loved Esau. And Rebekah loved Jacob. I believe, no, not Rebekah. Or was it? Amen. Anyway, the mama liked Jacob. So the daddy's getting ready to die. He's wanting to bless Esau, the oldest. Esau again was hunting. Mama comes in with a plan and says, come here, Jacob. You've already gotten the birthright, but wouldn't you want this last blessing? Wouldn't you want, oh yeah, me first. Me first, Mama. Me first. I want it. Amen. All right, here's what you got to do. Go out there and get some goat skin put on your arms, because Esau was a hairy man. So get you some goat skin put on your arms, because the Bible talked about that Isaac's eyes were dim and he couldn't see good. And put that on there, and said when you go in to talk to him, said he's going to want to, he'll grab your hand, he'll feel of it. You know what he said? He said, oh, he said, you feel like Esau. But you sound like Jacob. And he was controlled by feelings. I preached that here one time, the danger of being controlled by feelings. He went off of what he felt instead of what he heard. Made a move and blessed Jacob. And then Esau comes in and finds out that Jacob had done not only stole but got the birthright, but stole the blessing. I'm telling you, parents, listen, the devil wants that not only in our home, but he wants that in the children. And if children sees that in mom and daddy, it's going to go into them. And then it will go into their marriage and into their home and into their children and right on down the line. Amen. So, amen. So we talked about this morning, we've seen the succession or the source of the me first. We've seen the succession of the me first. And we're going to stop right there. But tonight, if the Lord leads us to come back to this, I want to pick up and deal in our text that we read in Luke 9 with the struggles of the me first. I'm sure you know it. There's always going to be a struggle in your life between who's going to be first, me or God. Me first. Two of those men said, me first. We're going to do this, but let me first do this. The word first there means first in time, place, order, and importance. First in influence. First in honor. Chief. That's what the me first idea is. Chief. You said, preacher, what is all this about this morning? I'm telling you, our homes, our youth, our churches, not to mention our nation, my friend, is in the shape it's in because of people operating under the influence of me first. Me first. Let me give you this and I'm closing. Nobody that operates in the me first mentality, as long as they're in that mentality, will ever get saved. You'll never submit to God. You'll never submit to Him salvation and Him being your Lord and Master as long as you're governed by me first. Governed by me first. Amen. Nobody gets saved apart from humility. Me first does not humble itself. Me first is pride. And the Bible said that God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. So if you're here today and you're not saved, let me just let you in on something this morning. You can tell when God is dealing and working in your heart when He starts taking that me first down. And you realize what a mess me first is in. And that you need help. And the only one that can do that is Jesus, who deserves to be first. Who deserves to be first. So if you're here today and you're not saved, listen, don't listen to these preachers that says, come up here and get saved. Come up here and make a profession. Even if you don't have no intentions of serving God, even if you have no intentions of getting right with God, even if you have no intentions of living for God, just come on up and make a profession. Is that salvation? If I preached that, if that were true and I preached that, they would be lined up, my friend, from here to Bristol, wanting to get the benefit of being saved, that is, not going to hell and getting to go to heaven, sins forgiven, but yet still I can go on living my me first life, my lifestyle, me first. Well, they'd be lined up everywhere. But to get saved requires crucifixion of self. Self is out of the picture after you get saved. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Amen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if you're here today and you're not saved, look at how you think about it. Why do I want to be saved? Do I want to be saved so that God can be in charge of my life? Well, I've seen people, ladies and gentlemen, come to the altar to get saved or out other places want to get saved, and they say stuff like this, preacher, my life's a wreck. My life's a mess.
Oh, you know, like one fellow, Brother Bob, Bob Dargerman, raised Lutherans, 60, I think, 1 or 2 years old. And he asked me that question in the altar. He said, broken, weeping, crying. He said, preacher, he said, can God save an old Lutheran? It didn't have a thing to do with Lutheran no more than it has a thing to do with Baptist or any other thing. God can save anybody that'll be broken like that. God will save anybody that'll be humble like that. God will save anybody that'll step out of that me first drive and mentality and realize I am a sinner. I am guilty before God and I deserve the wrath of God. And the only hope of heaven is for God to show me mercy. Amen. Now me first will never pray that. Amen. Have you noticed people get saved? I've seen it so many times. They get saved. They claim to get saved. Tore all to pieces, crying, everything. And then when they get saved, they make their profession. And that's it. Don't ever hear nothing out of them. They never testify. You never see no joy in their life. Never hear nothing out of them about, preacher, God's dealing with me about this, and God's speaking to my heart about that, and I'm praying about this particular field of service for the Lord, and God's really wanting this out of me, and God's, you know, you don't never hear none of that. What's wrong? There's something wrong with that. I don't know. I don't have the answers for it. But it is a widespread problem in our churches. There's more to it than just getting saved. Friend, God, listen, salvation's the little end. Salvation is the small end. Amen? God wants your life, if you're saved, to get bigger and brighter and more wonderful. Yes, that song is right. Sweeter is the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in the heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Now, that's God's will. Young person, are you happy? Are you happy? I tell you what, friend, just being saved don't make you happy. Just being saved, listen, some of the most miserable people in the world go to church. If you don't believe it, go to the average church and look at the long faces. You'd have thought they'd just arrived from the backside of Pluto eating briars and dill pickles and garlic or something. I mean, their face is like, you know, salvation's a killing me. You know, Lord help us, amen. God wants your life to be full. How many times it wrote in the Word of God that your joy may be full? Where's your joy at? You ought to know by now you're not finding it in a me first life. Behind disobedient children is a me-first attitude. Why would a young person sass and back-talk a mom and daddy that's trying to give good counsel to them if they are not concerned more about me first? Sure it is. Say amen, young people. Might as well say amen. Disobedient children are controlled. I can't do that. I'll pitch a fit. Have you ever seen a kid pitch a fit? Well, they'll be all right. They just need some time out. I wish my daddy believed that. My growth would not be stunted. My daddy didn't believe no time out. He believed in some time, and there was an out part of it. Passing out. Bleeding out. Crying out. There's a lot of outs, Daddy believed. Amen. I'm talking about, I had a cousin, I won't get into this much, but I tell you what, son, you talking about a spoiled individual. Same age as I am. We went to school together. I've seen her pitch, I'm telling you, the awfulest tantrums and fits. She'd get in the floor and kick and scream, get up under the coffee table and kick and throw books and pitch awfulest fit. And I'm thinking,
You know, my uncle and aunts, right there watching that. You know? I thought, if I even thought about doing that, I'd be having a hard time sitting down. God would, my daddy would put me out of the tantrum business. Amen. And my uncle, he would say, we'll just use the rod of love. And again, I wish my daddy believed that. He had a rod, but it didn't have no love on it. Amen. He said, I love you, son, or I wouldn't do this. I thought, I wish you didn't love me so much. You know? And it hurts me more than it does you. I said, you want a bath? But anyway, hey, you know, pitch a fit. I mean, pitch one more fit. You know what was all that was about? She didn't get something she wanted. And she found out how to get it. They knew, she knew, she learned it early. Little bitty things. She learned that if I scream and pitch and fit and kick and throw things long enough, Mom and Daddy will give in and give it to me. And so that just set her into a habit and a pattern. I'm going to do this every time I don't get what I want. Pitch a fit. Amen. That's right. Right behind all them little sassy, disobedient children is that heart. According to Ephesians chapter 2, the Spirit, Prince of Power of the Air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know what that is? The devil himself putting that me first in your children to rebel against parental authority. Amen. You don't have to listen to them. You don't have to listen to them. Do your own thing. That's not from God. Hello, that's not from God. And by the way, let me just throw this in here. I am closing. I'm closing my Bible. I'm closing. Amen. Let me just give this right here. Parents, is a God-established authority in your life. And how you treat them will also later on be how you'll treat God. If you will not, listen, if you will not submit to mom and dad, I'm talking about giving, trying to lead you right and do right. If you will not submit to that because of a rebellious me first heart, I'm not getting what I want, it's not going my way, and I don't like it, and I'm going to, amen. Listen, then when God wants to start ruling and controlling your life, and all of a sudden God says, you can't have that. You're not going there. You're not going to do this. And you can't have, you know, and he has that right to do. Then guess what's going to swell up in your heart? Rebellion. Me first! God, I want you to save me, but I don't want you to be my Lord. I don't want you to be my boss, my master. Let's all stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you, Father, to take the message, Lord, that you birthed in our heart. Lord, to preach this morning about me first. Dear Lord, that it is the very nature, Lord, it is the very nature of the flesh. No doubt about that. And Lord, no doubt about it that when we are being influenced or controlled, Lord, by that me first attitude, then certainly we know that we're in the flesh. We know that we're being controlled by the flesh. And we ought to know by now the flesh cannot please God. We ought to know the flesh is an enemy of the Spirit. We know the flesh loves rebellion and sin against God. Lord, I don't know. We covered several bases this morning. Lord, there may be some husband and wives in here today that's in trouble because of one or both exercising the me first life. Lord, it may be some parent and children relationships in trouble because of the me first life. Lord, there may be some church members in trouble, Lord, because of the me first life. Lord, I don't know. I don't know how that you've dealt with us this morning. But I know that we all potentially have this problem that we're going to fight with, struggle with, even as saved people all the days of our life. A battle between God being first or else me being first.
And those among us that are lost without You, Lord, not saved, Lord, show them that, dear God, if they're going to be interested in getting saved, they're going to be interested, dear Lord, in being a follower of Jesus Christ, then they need, dear God, to deal with that me first. And realize that if I get saved, that means God is going to be first. Lord, take the message and use it as You see fit.